Just a brief word of explanation. Michigan experienced a post-Thanksgiving winter storm warning that lasted most of Saturday into Sunday morning, resulting in significant snow, and most of area churches canceled services yesterday. In a normal month, that would have meant that I had a Sunday off and my sermon already done. But being the first week in Advent, I didn't have that luxury. And so we are recording on a Monday morning to honor our Lord and Savior. So with that said, let's go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Time is not as important as our hearts, as our obedience to you. And we just pray that your spirit would be here, and for those who listen and watch at a different time, how important it is that this flock is here, and I just pray that it blesses those who hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Through five seasons of The Chosen, they quite accurately depicted Israel awaiting the coming of Messiah. There are dozens of Old Testament passages. Joni read three of them. There are many more that reference the coming one. Yahweh God sending his Son, the One, to redeem his people. Redemption is what it was all about. But many centuries of Jewish interpretation and commentary had changed the view of Messiah to a warrior king. That he was going to come. And if you know your Bible history, the Maccabees that occurred in 2nd century BC that fought off the Greek Antiochus Epiphanes, they were expecting someone like that. Not the Jesus that came. And that is why so many rejected and denied or even missed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the promised one. There are many in Israel that remain guardedly hopeful that the Messiah will still come. Because if you're up on your recent history, you understand that Israel is surrounded by many nations who would seek their total destruction. That is in the news today. Joni read three Old Testament passages that begin to connect our Sunday of prophecy. In Genesis chapter 3, way at the beginning, right after creation, was original fall. The serpent and Eve come in contact with one another, and there's temptation. There's a defiance of God. And finally, the judgment of those three actors in this important drama, beginning with the serpent, the devil. It said in Revelation, the ancient serpent. That was Satan in the guise of a serpent. And what it promised was that the fate of the devil was intertwined with the offspring of the woman. The two of them together would meet. We saw that with the temptation of Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Luke. And it would come to a head at the cross when it said the serpent would strike his heel. That was nailing him to the cross. And apparently for 3 days the devil thought he had won. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And he crushed the head of the serpent. The serpent will never have the same level of power. And he knows he's defeated. This all foreshadows the cross, which leads the birth and the death of Jesus tied together as well. Atonement for sin. The second passage Joni read was Genesis chapter 12, which was the origin of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham by Yahweh God that a long distant ancestor of his would be the chosen one. He said he would bless all nations, not just the nation of Israel. And Israel didn't understand that either. They saw Messiah as coming to elevate their nation, not to come for entire humanity, because salvation in Christ is for everyone. It is global. It is not just for Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That is a promise that Israel as a whole has rejected the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, except for a small fraction of Messianic Jews that was prophetic until the church age, the full measure of the Gentiles come in. He also, in that chapter, talks about an olive tree. And we're going to conclude our message about that, about branches being broken off and why a branch is being grafted in, and we'll pull it together at that point. The third passage that Joni read was Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah was a royal prophet. He was a prince in Israel at the time. In chapter 7, right after his commissioning at chapter 6, Isaiah promises the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You saw from the original slide, Emmanuel means God with us. Not the Spirit of God, not God up in the clouds looking down at the earth, but God physically with his creation. For 33 years, Jesus came and lived shoulder to shoulder with mankind. Now at that time, and many of these prophecies have dual fulfillment, at that time they probably thought of a virgin bride who marries and has normal marital intimacy with her husband and conceives the son in the normal way, not understanding that God's plan would be very different. We're going to look at that in a future Sunday in this Advent study. Now, unlike princely Isaiah, today we are going to look at Micah. Micah, whose name means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? Micah was a commoner. He came from the small village of Moresha, which was by Gath, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You probably know Gath because there was quite a famous resident of theirs, Goliath of Gath, who faced off with David, and David killed the giant with a stone. The prophecies that come by both of these 8th century prophets in the 700 BCs, both the royal one to the court and the commoner to the people, talked about a divided kingdom. And up here, you're going to see, you could switch the slide, please. Up here, you're going to see a timeline. And with that timeline, you are not going to be able to see the details. You can look it up online. And no, we're having issues with the slides right now. But that timeline can be found online. If you do the Old Testament kings of Israel and the prophets of those times, you understand that after King Solomon, you had Saul, David, Solomon. After King Solomon, the nation divided. 10 tribes of Israel rebelled and went to the north, to Samaria. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed to the south. Thank you. And that is where these prophecies were taking place, with a divided kingdom. At that time, Assyria was the most powerful nation in the region. And the Assyrians had come down, and eventually they destroyed and took over the 10 tribes of Israel and exported them to their land. That was all promised. Both Micah and Isaiah also spoke of the demise of the two tribes of Judah and Jerusalem. That would happen about two centuries later under the Babylonians. And it was all promised back by Moses in Deuteronomy due to continued wickedness, rebellion, and disobedience to the ways of the Lord. At this time of Micah and Isaiah was good King Hezekiah. He was one of the few good kings in that line. David had been promised there would be a king that would follow on his throne for the rest of time if they followed the Lord, and they had not. Hezekiah was a good king. During his reign, after the Assyrians had come down through Samaria and subjugated and destroyed the ten tribes in the northern kingdom, he sent a general down to Jerusalem with a letter from Sennacherib, the king. And Sennacherib basically said this: don't be fooled into thinking your God can protect you, because he can't. All the nations that we have destroyed and conquered have thought the same thing. Your God cannot protect you. Hezekiah had told his men who met with his general, keep your mouth closed, remain silent. When he came back, Hezekiah rent, he tore his clothing, and he fell before the Lord, and the Lord said, that is not going to come true. Ultimately, Sennacherib was beaten by the Babylonians, but the prophecies came about 200 years roughly later under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. If you know your Bible, you understand this, and this is important because it pulls together what the prophets were trying to say. Because ultimately what it did was it put Israel under the domination of foreign nations for nearly 1,000 years. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. In the middle of that comes Micah in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Micah says, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who was in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers returns to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of his Lord, this God. And they will live securely. For then the greatness, his greatness, will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 commanders. Let's dig in. Let's unpack this prophecy and the week of prophecy. Micah in verse 1 says, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. punishment was coming. God had promised it. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses had separated the Israelites into two groups on two mountains. And he said, this group represents the group that is obedient to the Lord. They will be given the promised land and they will remain there indefinitely. Over here, this group represents those who are disobedient and rebellious, and they are going to lose the land that was promised to them. And that is exactly what the prophets had foretold over and over again. The word of the Lord came to Micah. Thus saith the Lord. Rebellion and sinfulness has wages. And the remaining two tribes, because the Assyrians had destroyed the northern ten, would fall, be exiled, and come under the dominion of another force. At that time, King Zedekiah, one of the last kings of Israel, was captured, he was humiliated, he was tortured, and it says that they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. The rod they're talking about is a scepter. The king of the conquering nation would strike him on the cheek, a sign of humiliation, a sign of domination. Israel's life would be uprooted, the nation and individuals. Those survived would be sent away. Promise from the Lord ahead of time. Straighten up your ways. In verse 2, he says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Micah was 8th century. David was 11th century. He was earlier, but the original fulfillment happened then. In my Sunday school class, we're about at that point in 1 Samuel 16, when Saul had been rejected by the Lord for his sinfulness, and God sent Samuel to Bethlehem. And he sends him to a family of Jesse. And one by one, the sons come before him in Bethlehem. And finally the Lord says, this is my man, the shepherd boy. That's going to be a theme that we're going to talk about here. Bethlehem, only 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, an obscure village, just like Moresheth was, the birthplace of Micah. Judah was given this area of land, assigned under Moses, and distributed under Joshua when the land was taken. Little Bethlehem is promised. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And the promise here is the second ruler is going to far outshine the first. David is considered one of the prime kings of Israel. David and Solomon were the peak of Israel's power. And it says, out of you one will come who is greater than those. David says in Psalms, my Lord said to my Lord. David understood. And of this king it says, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. David lived about 11th to 10th century, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. This ruler, in Hebrew, it means from time immemorial, from immeasurable days. Messiah, the Christ, was not simply born at a point in time like we are, that we have no existence until our birth, and we live a short time and are gone. This Messiah dates back before creation. He was there at creation. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He was there side by side with God when the world and the universe was created. He is co-eternal member of the triune God. In verse 3, Micah shifts back to Israel. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is about to bear a son is in labor. Israel was not abandoned. Israel was desolated. When the Babylonians came, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. It was a wasteland. And the survivors were taken up to Babylon. That's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, during their time. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reading the scriptures, and he's reading a passage from Jeremiah. Maybe he had read it before, but all of a sudden it made perfect sense to him when it said the exile was going to last 70 years. And Daniel was already getting to be an elderly man, and he realized that this was short, that this was going to happen. Not necessarily in his lifetime, but God was going to release the Israelites. And that happened a short period of time later under the Medo-Persians, when God had them released, when Nehemiah and Ezra were rebuilding Israel ahead of it. It all ties together. But even though Israel was set back, some of the survivors, they remained under subjugation. As I mentioned earlier, about 1,000 years, 5 kingdoms had dominated them because of their disobedience. It says, she who is going to bear a child, bear a son. Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for our sins. Why God chose exactly then is entirely His will. But it precisely then, when that virgin, the promised virgin, she who was going to bear a son, happened at that particular time. And it doesn't say He's going to come and save Israel from their military and their political woes. It says to save us from our sins, that Christ died for the ungodly, pointing towards the cross. But it also says, and the rest of his brothers return and join the Israelites. After the Babylonian exile, under the Medo-Persians, they came back. But not all of them. There was known something called a diaspora. That there were Jews all over that region. That is why at the Holocaust time, when Hitler killed so many of the Jewish background and in nationality, they were in Germany, because many Jews had not been part of the nation of Israel, even though they were Jewish. That is why in the New Testament, when the Passover and when Pentecost happened, that they would come from all different parts of the world. That is why when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the apostles preached in different tongues, because there were Jewish people who spoke and who had been living for ages in other countries. In 1948, England, who was basically superintending that area of the Middle East, helped Israel form their own independent nation. And since then, people, and Jewish people from all over the world, have come back to reestablish the nation. Not all. But these dual fulfillments that started in the past have present implications. Fulfillment his brothers will return and join the Israelites. In verse 4, going back to the son, the one from Bethlehem, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. There are a number of New Testament passages that speak of Jesus as the shepherd, especially John chapter 10, when Jesus was speaking of himself, and he said, "There is a sheep pen, and the sheep know my voice, and the sheep that know my voice will follow me, and they will not follow others." He said, "There are imposters who go in, and the sheep will not listen to them." And he said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." He will shepherd his flock. David prefigured Jesus as the one from Bethlehem, a king of shepherd origins, and Jesus is greater than him. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. The reign of this king from Bethlehem will extend far beyond the borders of Israel. He is going to be king of the world. No one understood that in the first incarnation. Everyone will understand it in the second. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul again says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." And you know the rest. "And tongue confess that he is the Lord." He is Lord of the world, of the universe. And it says, "And they will dwell securely." I subscribe to a group called Voice of the Martyrs. And every week I receive emails about people around the world, believers in Christ, who are abused, rejected, and some even killed, martyrs, for upholding the name of Jesus. Being a Christian carries a measure of risk. But not then. Because it says his brothers will live securely under the hand of the shepherd. Does that touch your heart? The great shepherd is going to shepherd us as well. In verse 5, Micah says, "And he will be our peace." Don't those words go right together? Peace and security. How can you have peace if you're not secure? And the two will come together. He will be our peace. "Even when the Syrians invade our land and march through our fortresses." Now you go, Assyria. Assyria was back in 800, 700 BC, and they were conquered by the Babylonians. Is Micah prophesying that the Assyrians are going to come back again? No, but there are many other nations. He is using Assyria here as a class of people who are bent on conquest and domination. And there is always someone like that in the world. I mentioned Hitler earlier. Russia today in Ukraine, always trying to beat up on someone, trying to steal their land, to trying to do all of these things. I'm sorry, my phone just went on. I'll fix that. Israel always stands on the verge of domination, of destruction. We know it. Forces are rallied against it. Modern day, all of these nations around them, Libya and Syria, Saudi Arabia, would love to see Israel stomped out. There's always a threat. There always will be a threat until the one comes to bring security and peace. In Isaiah 9:6, and you'll recognize this, Isaiah, the prince of prophets, at the same time as Micah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." He will be our peace. There are so many supporting scriptures in the prophetic line, hundreds of them, that support that Jesus is the Messiah. The passage in verse 5 concludes, "We will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders." This is a form written in the form of Jewish poetry. You'll see that in Proverbs quite often. Solomon uses the same type of phrasing. Because in the days of King David, the original shepherd king, he had valiant men. There are lists of them, these men, these mighty men, who did these amazing things in the name of the Lord. In the days when Messiah comes, there will be people who stand up in valor to fight against the enemies of the king before they're destroyed. And you think about the 11. When Jesus is arrested, he's tried, and he's hung on a cross, and they ran from him. Peter denied them. They hid in the upper room, fearing arrest and death themselves. And it took the coming of the Spirit to embolden them. In those days, in those end times, people will bravely stand up for the name of the Lord in boldness. They will soldier for right and for truth and the rightness and the righteousness of the Savior. Isn't this exciting news? As we close and reflect this morning, I hope you understand, and I've laid the groundwork today, that it's vitally important to know the Word of God. Not just the back half, not just the New Testament, not the kind that just affects the church, because it all does. Because if you miss it, you miss the whole groundwork of the Old Testament that points forward. Jesus appears out of a vacuum if you don't understand the Old Testament. All of the prophecies that go together. And when you think about it, the majority of the New Testament authors were Jewish that had become believers in Christ. Because there is such a close connection between the nation of Israel and the church. Some denominations believe they'd been excluded, that Israel had their chance and now it's all about the church. No, it's not. And that's what Paul says up here. I alluded to this at the beginning in Romans 11, 17 through 20. If some of the branches of that original olive tree had been broken off, and you, the wild olive shoot, we are Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. The nourishing sap is the Word of God. The promises that God gave all the way through Scripture, and we share in them because we have been grafted into the tree. Do not yourself consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. Do not look down on the Israelites, even though they have a hardening of their heart, a blindness right now. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And a grafted branch only grows from what comes up from the trunk, from the roots. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And that goes right along with John chapter 15 when Jesus talks about the fruit and the vine. And he says the unproductive vines and branches will be cut off and thrown into the fire. He said, well, some of them were thrown away so the I, important I, could be grafted in. He says, granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. Stay humble. Because these words, these promises that were given hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, centuries in millennia ago, were going to happen. Do you believe that? I do, or I would not be standing here. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. I thank you for your word. And I pray that each person in this hearing, every believer, has a hunger for your word, that they dig in, that they can put the pieces together. It is so vitally important that we understand that from beginning to end, we started in Genesis 3 here, and we talked about Revelation in many places in between. It all is intertwined. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises, Lord. And most of all, thank you for the Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.